Acts chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse 8. The Bible says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, it is a blessing tonight that we can look at the cross and realize that through the cross we do find our hope, our strength, and we find the wonderful assurance that yes, Jesus does care. We thank you, Lord, for the holiness that is represented in that cross. We pray, God, that you would see that holiness in our lives this week. We ask now, Lord, as we examine your word, that you would speak to us through your word, and that we would continue to be a church with one accord that is truly seeking to be abounding in the work of the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, this past week, the Lord blessed us with a great meeting, and we certainly thank him for the decisions that were made. At the same time, we can't sit idly by and say, all right, from here on out, it's going to be a cakewalk. We're not going to have any more problems. We've gotten all of our sins confessed. Everything is right with God, and everything is just going to be easy street from here on out. You know, it's interesting that our text tonight, as we will progress through this chapter, shows us what took place when a revival occurred, and then at the same time, really the uproar that ensued after that exciting time in the history of the church here at Ephesus. We think about the way in which God used the Apostle Paul in this specific context here. Of course, it's interesting throughout the book of Acts, although we don't have time to look at it in great detail, but you see how God is using Peter and God is using Paul. And if you were to take the entire book and look at the life of each one of them, we see how events take place in Peter's life and in Peter's ministry, and then in reality they are mirrored in Paul's life and in Paul's ministry. And we have to keep in mind again the mindset of some of those who knew about Paul ahead of his conversion prior to that time when he became a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so just a little bit of uncertainty that was there. And of course, we also know that Paul was not one of the original apostles. However, the Bible tells us that he came in due time, and we understand the way in which the Lord revealed himself to Paul and confirmed that through a number of different things that happened throughout the book of Acts. But here we find the Apostle Paul. He's gone to the synagogue, and he's there talking about Jesus Christ. But it's interesting the way in which he's doing this, of course, as if this were something new for Paul, is he's doing it with great boldness. You know, if we think about our current situation where we are today in 2010, if we'd be honest with ourselves, we have to acknowledge that the only way we're ever going to see God save the lost right here in our own backyard, in our own Jerusalem, in the Washington, D.C. area, is to the extent that we have holy boldness. Now, I venture to say, if we were to survey everybody here tonight, there has seldom, if ever, been an opportunity in anyone's life where someone just said, please, I beg of you, would you tell me about Jesus? Would you tell me about how I can get saved? Would you tell me about all my awful, horrible, wicked sins? Would you tell me how I deserve to die and go to hell? That doesn't usually happen in a soul-winning opportunity. But if you and I will realize the responsibility that we have of getting out the message of salvation, we'll ask God for boldness, as was demonstrated for us back in chapter 4 and in other occasions here in the book of Acts. God will give us that boldness, and we will be able to see God use us to reach, yes, the hardened hearts of Northern Virginia. We realize here as he went about this that it was not just a one-time event. No, and I wonder how many times when we think of going out and visiting and going out and sharing the gospel, how often do you or I go and we talk to someone, we present the gospel to them, we share something with them about the Lord, we may share something with them from the Word of God, you may witness to that neighbor, you may witness to that coworker, and then after you've done it one time, they said, no, I'm not interested, they changed the subject, they said, that's not for me, and we stop. You know, if you stopped tonight and asked yourself, how many of us here got saved the very first time the gospel was presented to us? I think it would be a very small showing of hands of people who would say, yes, the very first time I heard it, I immediately came and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No, but the Lord used different people. He may have had some, as the Bible teaches us there in 1 Corinthians, that would go and water, others that would plant the seed, and God would give the fruit in His time. We think about Northern Virginia. We think about the people right here, the souls that you are in contact with on a frequent daily basis. How persistent are you in sharing the gospel with them? You know, I believe it would do all of us a lot of good if we would take opportunity tonight to go home and say, God, this week, I specifically want to ask you to give me boldness in my witness for the Lord. You see, a lot of times when we talk about seeking to be used of God, we can be in a church service, we can hear some powerful preaching, we can reflect on the fact that yes, our God is alive, that yes, He's still in the soul-saving business, that yes, He still wants to use us, but when we get out there and we don't have everyone else amening around us, and we don't have friends and family beside us encouraging us on, and we don't have the teacher that is there explaining the passage to us, and we get into a situation where we are in a spiritual minority, then it's very easy to have that boldness dissipate very quickly. And well, you know, I'm not so sure this is the time. I'm not so sure this is the individual. And all too often, if we're not careful, we can almost go to the person and say, you wouldn't really have any desire to know about heaven. You wouldn't really want to know what the Bible says about how you can have your sins forgiven. You wouldn't really want me to take the time to show you that there is a better place than hell and you can find it in the presence of God. And all too often, we come at it with a negative response and almost like, you know, I hope there's not any interest there. But the Apostle Paul did not go the first day and see everyone immediately coming and converting and putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It didn't happen. He was there for 3 months. But he didn't give up. He was persistent. Now, I wonder why God has put you in the office where you work. I wonder why God has put you in the neighborhood with the unsaved neighbors that you have. Could it be that He's desirous of seeing how much boldness you will have in your witness, of how persistent you will be in your witness, of truly seeking to reach them? Of course, it's a blessing to see that God gave him holy boldness, and then we see also that God gave him holy believers. You see, after leaving the synagogue, he entered the school of Tyrannus, which is interesting that it literally means tyrant. And there's a host of different theories as to why it would be called the school of Tyrannus. But nevertheless, here, as the Bible indicates in verse 9, he stayed there for 2 years. And during this time, believers' lives were changed. I thank God for the people that made decisions this last week. Some got assurance of salvation. Others came and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the very first time, coming to realize that He is the one true way. But we are fooling ourselves if we think that just because now someone has gotten saved, just because now someone has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we're done. Oh, no, 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 no. We have just begun. And if we were to look back over the last 40 years, unfortunately, there have been plenty of times where someone has come to FBT, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but yet no one was there to come alongside them and encourage them in their walk and help them to be discipled and help them to be mentored and help them to get deep roots into the Word of God. And very quickly, the winds of false doctrine came, or even the temptation of the devil, and simply caused them to be cast aside. So we think about the way in which we're going to see lasting fruit. It's interesting to note that the church at Ephesus was used for over 4 centuries. if we were to go back and study history. I believe as we see here the initial outburst of the power of God upon this city, everything that the Lord did, it was due in large portion to the fact that the Apostle Paul did not just blow in and blow out. He stayed there. He took the time to help these people to understand all that the Bible had for them regarding the message of the gospel. You think in terms of seeking to be what God wants us to be here in Northern Virginia, we realize, of course, that the only way that the hardened hearts of those around us will ever be softened is to the extent that we have the power of God upon our lives. We can't overemphasize that enough. That if you and I are going to be effective witnesses for our Lord, that if we're going to see more souls saved, that if we're going to have more people coming down these aisles, if we're going to see more people making decisions on visitation and then coming to church the very next Sunday, the only way that's going to happen is to the extent that you and I are consistent day in and day out, walking with God, doing things not in our strength, but in the strength of the Lord and asking Him to guide our steps. As we see here what had happened, then we understand the miracles that God used. The Apostle Paul, those that were sick, that were healed. And then, of course, there's always those that come out and think that they can abuse or tap into the power of God without really being a part of the family of God. And we see here the exorcists that were there, and they were trying to take some of the Lord's power and accomplish things. But then as the story continues here, the Bible tells us in verse 16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You know, when there is a true demonstration of the power of God, when we truly see God at work in the hearts of people, His name will always be magnified. And our desire as a church, as we seek to be all that God wants us to be, is never that people will look at Fairfax Baptist Temple and simply associate the words Fairfax Baptist Temple with a building. Our desire is never that people will always say, oh yes, that's that church on the Parkway. Our desire is that it'll go one step further and say, that's the church where God is at work. Amen. That's the church where, brother, man, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you don't want to go there. Because if you go there, boy, that's what you're going to hear about. And you're liable to come out and be one of them. That's what our desire is here at FBT. That's why we've been saying for over 40 years, our desire is to glorify God and evangelize the world. Lift up His name and cause others to be a part of God's family. But we realize here that these believers that were changed, as those that were true believers, their lives were changed. The Bible says in verse 18, they got sin out of their lives. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. You know, all too often today we say, well, you know, I'm a private individual. I'm a private person. We talk about, okay, you know, well, when it comes to this matter of Christianity and it comes to this matter of faith, you know, I just choose to keep it on the inside, and that's something that's between me and God. You know what's interesting? If we were to do a true study of the Scriptures, we would find that there is never a case where God is using as a positive example anyone who would be ashamed of Him. Because the Bible teaches us, as we are ashamed of Him among others, He will be ashamed of us, and we will not be a part of His family. Joan, you think about making a public profession of faith. There is scriptural evidence for this. There is scriptural precedent that is laid out for us. Which is why when we do hear of people, as we've heard this morning, and even this past week, that have come and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it ought to be an exciting time for us as a church. We ought to be thrilled to hear of these young people and adults alike that have come and made this wonderful spiritual decision. At the same time, if they are truly born into God's family, then It will not be a matter of keeping that sin in their lives, but they will truly seek under the shed blood of Jesus Christ to have that removed. Their sin was removed from their lives, and then they made that public demonstration of the change in their lives. Verse 19 says, many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. Ephesus was known for a city of black magic and other occult issues. And we understand there, and we think, of course, of all of the devil and all of his tricks and the way in which he tries to fool us into thinking that God is not the way. And you and I who have the Word of God know that He is the way. But we have to keep in mind that there are plenty of people, even right here in this area, that are easily influenced by the devil, not just through black magic, but just as much through ungodly music, through all of the bad media that is out there. And when we think about seeking to be a church that reflects the power of God, that we are growing in the work of the Lord, then there ought to be some times where we say, hey, listen, you know, there was something there and God spoke to my heart and I knew that wasn't right and I got rid of it. Not a matter of just, well, I'll make it available to somebody else. You know, you've got some music that's not pleasing to the Lord. It's not a matter of, well, I'll sell this on eBay and then, you know, no, get rid of it. Destroy it. No, all right, well, we've got these movies here that I know they're not really pleasing to God. We'll sell them at our next yard sale. No, throw them in the garbage. You don't want to be responsible in some tacit fashion for someone else falling deeper into the trap of the devil. But they made a public demonstration of the change in their lives, and they made a pricey decision to purge the power of sin from their lives. The Bible says as they had gathered all of these books of the black magic and other things together and the sorcery, they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now think about this. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And now they have taken here the devil's tools, gathered them together, put them on fire, and we've got 50,000 pieces of silver. So it wasn't a matter of, yeah, this didn't really cost me much. No. This was a huge step. They've made this public demonstration. Yes, I am saved. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And now they're demonstrating right from the onset, I am willing to pay the price. It doesn't matter what the value of these things are, because I am a true follower of Jesus Christ. Of course, we see then God gave His church not only holy believers, but He gave the church a holy blessing. And in verse 20, the Bible says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Look back in verse 10. It's interesting as we see how God's word grew. The Bible says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Can you imagine what it would be like if everyone... Keep in mind, Asia was not a city, a whole region. If everyone in the mid-Atlantic region of the U.S. were to hear of the Word of God as a result of what's taking place at Fairfax Baptist Temple, can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, you think of the businessmen, we think of the merchants here in this particular context who would leave that town and go to another and say, hey, man, I just came from Ephesus. You won't believe what's going on there. I mean, there are actually people that are gathering up all of their books of magic and they're burning them in public demonstrations. They're talking about Jesus Christ. They're talking about God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people were to say, man, there's a church down there in Fairfax. There's a church there where God is doing something. They preach about Jesus Christ. They preach about reaching the world. And they're sending out more missionaries. And they're sending out more church planters. And they're seeking to have more converts. I don't know what it's all about, but something's going on down there. You see, you and I today in 2010 serve the exact same God that we're preaching about right here in Acts chapter 19. He hasn't changed. But what's happened is we've all become comfortable where we are. Hey, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. You're preaching to the choir. What's the big deal? No, we've got to keep in mind there is a whole world out here that is not saved, a whole world out here that is not going to heaven, a whole world out here that is going to die and split hell wide open if you and I don't seek persistently to get out the message of salvation. Engage people in conversation. Becky and I, on our recent 20th anniversary getaway, had the opportunity of going overseas, and it was interesting because we landed in London and had to go through customs and immigration, rather, before we went through customs. And while we were waiting in line, I was amazed. It was the first time we'd ever been to England, just at how many foreigners were there. And all of these different people from different backgrounds. And there happened to be a fella by the name of Roger, who was right there in front of us, was from Malaysia. He was a med school student, and if I recall correctly, he'd actually finished his med school, and he was starting his residency there in London. And we started talking to him a little bit and realized right away that he didn't know anything about the Lord. And so had the opportunity there, standing in that line. And of course, at the very beginning, our fleshly carnal nature was grumbling because why are we in this long line? Why couldn't we be in a shorter one, get through customs? It was late at night. We had already been delayed in another airport as we had to make a connecting flight earlier that day. Very tired. We were supposed to have landed about 7 o'clock. We actually sat on the runway for over half an hour due to all the traffic there at the Heathrow. And then we get out only to get in this long line. But God gave me the opportunity for over 30 minutes to share the gospel with that young man. And you know what was so interesting as we were sharing the gospel to realize, and Becky and I assessed this later on, to realize all around us, it was not just that one man who was listening to what I was saying, but it was everyone else around us who was very attentively listening to the conversation, although I did not engage any of them in what we were discussing. And it was such a blessing from a personal standpoint to be able to share with him, because he was trying to say, well, you know, the world is a product of evolution. And so I was telling him, wow, I said, someone who's studying medicine, I said, you know more about the body. You understand more about, our anatomy than I will ever understand. And I said, certainly you can look at that and acknowledge that there has to be some type of a creator that is there. There is such a unique, intricate design that is given to our bodies. There has to be someone there that caused all of that to happen the way that it does. And of course, knowing that he understood medical terminology, was able to describe to him as well the miracle that God worked in Becky's life, and describe the different fractures that she had incurred and the level 3 on the Glasgow scale and all of these things, and told him it was strictly the miracle working power of God that allowed her to get raised up from her bed. But you know, as I was there talking to him, it was so interesting because after we finished and finally got up to the line and they processed our passports and they asked us, they said, well, what seat were you in? And we told them what seat we were in. They said, oh, if you were in that seat, then really you could have gone in that line over there and it has no weight at all. And I thought, now you're telling me. You know, I mean, not only the 30 minutes I'd spent talking to him, but it was easily another 20 or so minutes just in line throughout the whole process. But I thought, you know, God allowed that for a specific purpose. And he didn't get saved that night, asked a lot of questions, was able to share a lot of different scripture verses with him. But that seed has been planted, and I am excited about who the Holy Spirit is going to use to water that seed, to cause that seed to give its fruit in God's perfect timing. But you know, when we think about it, it's very easy. It would have been very easy for Becky and me to simply wait in that line. I mean, we were still starry-eyed as we were celebrating our 20th wedding anniversary and very much in love. It would have been very easy for us to have simply talked to each other throughout that whole line there. But if we're going to see God do a work amongst the lost, you and I have to be willing to say more than just, here's a tract. We have to be willing to engage the lost in and productive conversation that would cause them to want to know more about our God, to know more about our Savior, to know more about our Bible. And as we do ask the Lord for boldness, and as we do ask for the Lord to guide and to use us, His Word will grow, and of course His Word will prevail. That is, it will be strong. The Bible reminds us in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful than any sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, it's not our words. It's letting others know what God has said in His Word. And all of this has happened. They've received the blessing of the Lord. The Word of God is growing and it's prevailing. But then we see now the church was put to a test. Paul realized, okay, I've always wanted to go to Rome. I've got to go there. And it was funny, I was reading and one commentator was stating, you have to wonder if the Apostle Paul in his fleshly carnal heart had to have desired that somehow God would have used him to have started the church at Rome, although he did not do that. But just desirous of going back there and seeking to minister to those believers. And so he sends out a couple of men to go before him. He's got Timothy and he's got Erastus to go there. But as they go, the Bible tells us in verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. When they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. One of the seven wonders of the world, the temple of Artemis, the temple of Diana. And these silversmiths, these craftsmen there, they would make images of this Diana, who was a multi-breasted goddess that was crafted there out of the perversions of man. And then we see here as well, there were other craftsmen who would be involved in creating these statues made of marble or oftentimes of terracotta in addition to the silver that is mentioned there. And they said, hey, we don't like this because what this Paul is doing, all this teaching and preaching that's going on, all of these people that are now abandoning this worship, it's now affecting our wealth. And wouldn't it be wonderful, and we think about what God is doing here at Fairfax Baptist Temple, if our local community would get bothered about what's happening here at our church? They would say, hey, wait a minute, that church over there, Fairfax Baptist Temple, it's having a drag on our worldly entertainment that we offer. It's having a drag on the liquor and the alcohol that's sold here in this area. It's having a drag on all of these other ungodly industries that surround us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that would be what would happen here at FBT? But you see, the devil is never excited about God doing a work in people's hearts and lives. And the devil is not excited about the decisions that you made in your heart this past week. And the devil's going to do everything he can this week to take even unsaved co-workers to throw water, if you would, on the spiritual flame in your heart and say, oh, well, you know, maybe it's not that big of a deal. Maybe I shouldn't be that concerned. Maybe I shouldn't be that worried about it. We have to keep in mind that Paul was writing the epistle of 1 Corinthians while he was in Ephesus. And in that epistle, he makes mention of a particularly alarming incident that took place in Ephesus. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? So, I mean, he went through some really hard times there. It was not where everyone was excited about what was going on. It was not where everyone was embracing this teaching of Jesus Christ. But we realize again that the opposition thankfully, did not put an end to the work of God. Time does not permit us to study it, but as we follow along the rest of the chapter there, we realize the mob scene that had occurred, everyone chanting for a period of 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and chanting and trying to overthrow there what had happened for the cause of Christ. Then someone came along and tried to calm everybody down and say, "There's a legal process here. If you're worried about this, then we can handle it legally. We can take this to Rome if this is such a great deal that is here." It all calmed down and the work of God was able to continue forward. So when you think about this week, the devil right now is going to do everything in his power to cause you not to walk in the power of the Lord this week. The devil right now is going to do everything in his power to cause your schedule to get so filled up that you won't spend the time in his word, that you won't spend the time on your knees. He's going to give you so many things to think about that when you tomorrow encounter those that are lost, that don't have the Lord as their Savior, you're not going to remember to be carrying the gospel tracts around. He's going to do everything he can so that you don't have the boldness. But I would submit to you tonight that our God is far more powerful than the devil ever dreamed of being. Amen. Our God that gave boldness to the apostles some nearly 2,000 years ago will do the same thing for us today. But each of us has to realize this isn't the pastor's responsibility. This isn't the responsibility of the ministerial staff or the deacons. This is the responsibility of every child of God. And at the same time, as we go out this week and we have opportunity of telling others about Christ, just because they don't get saved the first time doesn't mean we should wash our hands of them. It was interesting. I happened to receive a voicemail this afternoon that was forwarded to me from another evangelist who happens to be here in the area. And went out yesterday and going to another good independent Baptist church here in the D.C. area. And said, "Brother," he said, "I don't know what you all are doing there at Fairfax," but he said, "I went out with our preacher, the preacher here where I'm staying this afternoon," and this was, I believe, yesterday. He said, "And every door we knocked on," he said, "there was a track from Fairfax Baptist Temple." He said, "I don't know what's going on around there," he said, "but I'm glad to hear things are going forward." But you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if that was happening every week? If others were saying, "Hey, let me give you a track. Oh, you know, somebody just gave me one of those on the metro a few minutes ago. Oh, somebody just talked to me about that church the other day. Somebody came and left something on my door. It seems like, if I'm not mistaken, I think that's the same place." You see, God is capable of doing that. It's up to you and to me to say, "Lord, am I going to take this responsibility seriously?" You know, we talk about here in our staff, they are required, every person who's a member of the staff here at Fairfax Baptist Temple is required to go out on visitation every week. Why is that? Because if they are not concerned about reaching the lost, we might as well close our school and close our church. We don't exist so that we can become big, fat, lazy Christians. We exist so that we can be abounding in the work of the Lord. We exist so that we can begin to fill more of these empty pews with other men, women, teenagers who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We exist because our Lord has not yet returned, and He's still given us the power of the Holy Spirit, and He's still given us the message of this book. And He will still give us boldness if we but ask. This week, what are you going to do for the Lord? How are you going to be abounding? How are you going to take this message to this lost and dying world? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is a joy to read of the way in which the Apostle Paul persisted, disputing, persuading. And then, Lord, as He saw the hearts that were totally rejecting, He moved on to the next place and stayed there for 2 more years because there were some who were interested. God, you demonstrated that they were truly converted. They weren't afraid to show it publicly. Lord, the word of God grew and prevailed. Father, our desire is for the word of God here in Fairfax to grow and to prevail, here in Washington, D.C., in our country and in our world. Lord, I pray that this matter of really seeking to be bold in our witness for you will not be something that is limited to a special service that we can invite people to, or not be limited to a special conference or meeting that we're having. But Lord, every day of our lives, we'd make certain that we've got tracks and that we are looking for people around us to whom we can witness, with whom we can share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, fan the flames. Make them only grow, that all of us will realize the responsibility that we have of reaching this world with the gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.